Amen. Thank you. And we have to note here, I have to tell you, when I came in earlier this morning and they were working on today's service, it struck me, I don't know when the last time is that you heard a Brazilian trio sing Southern Country Gospel from Andre Crouch, but thank you so much. I mean, everybody who's singing that is singing in at least their second language, and so we are so appreciative of the amazing leadership. Of course, their first language is sing the gospel, and so, you know, it just shines through. Thank you so much to all the folks on the Brazilian praise team. We get them every third Sunday, so it's nice to have them with us again today. So thanks, guys. I told Jetto, you know, Jetto's playing the drums today. Jetto, you never know. It's going to be lead guitar, rhythm guitar, drums, bass, or soundboard, or video. Who knows what that man is going to be doing up there. So thank you so much for bringing all your gifts and talents. And you may or may not be aware of this. When they do this, of course, when we finish our service a little before noon, at noon they come in, they set up, they rehearse again, they have service at 1, and that goes to 2:30 or a quarter 3. So these folks have been here since rehearsal time started at 8 a.m., and they'll push right through what would for many of us be a regular work day, which they offer to the Lord in their service and worship. So thank you again to them. And welcome to all of you. I want to add my welcome on this Sunday of Father's Day to everybody here at Pathways today. Today is actually a twofer. We get two holidays in one. So first of all, of course, Father's Day. We do want to congratulate, to celebrate, to encourage all of our dads. The fact is that this world is still, for many, a confusing, a challenging place at times, and fathers play an incredibly important role in family life. And for some of us, our fathers have moved on from this life. I simply want to invite those of you who share that situation along with me just to mark the day, to mark the good memories that you have with great gratitude for what you had in the past. And then for others for whom father may not be in the current picture for a number of reasons, I join with Jonathan saying we always want to be mindful and state our appreciation for the people who stand in the gap, the uncles, the granddads, the single moms, the close friends, the church friends, the youth group leaders, the children's ministers, those who try to stand in the gap and support families on Father's Day. But it is Father's Day, and so I did want to especially express my appreciation and support for the men across this church family who are in that important place of service, of love, and guidance in our lives. Thank you all for what you do. Now, the second holiday that we mark today, which is celebrated both today and also then observed tomorrow as a holiday, is Juneteenth. Finally recognized as a national holiday, Juneteenth marks the day, June 19th, 1865, when both the word and the reality of the Emancipation Proclamation reached a group of previously enslaved but now freed people in Galveston, Texas. And their observance of that day gradually spread across the United States into this 21st century. Typically, it includes, when you go to different places, it has prayer meetings and religious services and educational events, family gatherings, festivals. Depending on what city and what neighborhood you go to, there's a great variety. It's actually, Juneteenth is actually celebrated in other countries as well, where they honor the culture and achievements of African Americans in some places. As a family of faith, for us, it is important, it is our privilege, it is our honor to rejoice with those who rejoice and remember and mark this important and pivotal event in our nation's history. It is a true celebration of liberty. It is a goal in both a national and personal sense that we all know what true freedom is. And by the way, a few weeks ago, I gave a shout out to the Museum of the Bible after our staff went there on our fifth Tuesday field trip. We decided to get out of the house here at the church office. We went down and celebrated the Museum of the Bible. I've been encouraging folks to give that a whirl. We would be remiss if today we did not do similarly regarding the National Museum of African American History and Culture. If you've not been down there, I want to tell you, just down on Constitution Avenue, and you would you're missing out if you've not been. So I really want to encourage you to go. Not only is it a fantastic looking building, it is a great experience. The teaching, what you will learn about history from African American history. Avail yourself, brothers and sisters, of the great opportunity you have in this time period for whatever reason that God has you in the National Capital Area. Don't let it slip by. Whether you're here for a short time on some type of internship or you are here for years and years, maybe you say, I've covered all the museums in the mall, but I haven't been down recently. Museum of the Bible, Museum of African American History, both of those are a great opportunity for you. All right, let's move on to our message for today. Today we're going to continue in our Wordle series. You know, five-letter words for us, particularly drawn from the Bible, as is our message today. But also today, inspired a bit by Juneteenth. The Bible, this word is one of the foundational purposes, one of the foundational promises of God, part of His plan for us. Jesus recognized this word as part of being central to His mission. He talked about it in His very first recorded sermon, and He spoke about this word often. A few years later, the Apostle Paul, writing during the oppressive Roman regime, he loved this word and its theme. It is the affirmation that God has freed His people. And He wants us to live in that freedom and not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. One of my favorite verses, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Christ has freed us. Say that with me. Christ has freed us. One more time. Christ has freed us. I want you to let that sink in, folks. Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Therefore, be firm in this freedom and do not become slaves again. Now, you would think that with what most of us know about the horrors of slavery in the U.S., from the agonies of the Middle Passage to the actual practice of slavery with the accompanying abuses and crimes, that would cause us all to say, but Pastor, nobody would re-enter slavery again of their own volition. But because Paul was addressing personal, spiritual slavery, it was his sad but Holy Spirit-guided observation that indeed people whom God had already freed were once again entering into slavery, following their misguided human inclinations, following their personal preferences, right back into a form of slavery, slavery to sin. And I would make this argument, while many people across our nation today are campaigning vigorously for all kinds of specific freedoms that they're interested in, political and personal, I believe that they often know that inside themselves, they are not entirely free. They have not been freed. They may not be able to identify the tyrannies that they feel, the oppression that they are under, what is the struggle for them to find true freedom. They're just frustrated and in a sense lashing out. Give me this freedom. Give me that freedom. Give me this. Give me this. Give me this. They would certainly never say that they are slaves to sin, but they feel frustrated. They feel unfulfilled. They feel unfree. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, that slavery to sin, this is a relevant conversation today. I also want to say this, freed is a great Christian word. It's not just the idea, the concept out there, the philosophy of freedom. When we say freed, we're talking about an act, historical act, completed and done in the past. It's not hypothetical. It's available. It is the completed act that we have been freed. The Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed in the pages of the New Testament as the world's supreme liberator. In his first sermon, he quoted from Isaiah 61. He said, "I have come to proclaim freedom to the captives and to set at liberty the oppressed." His very first message. Do we not get the fact that was incredibly important to him? It defined his mission and his work. Later on in his public ministry, John chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "If the Son himself," not the S-U-N, the S-O-N, the Son of God, "if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then again, those few years later, the Apostle Paul appealed to the Galatians. He said, "You've been freed. Stand firm in the liberty with which you have been freed." For those who think salvation is kind of a embarrassing word, it's kind of hyper-religious, a traditional religious vocabulary, it doesn't really mean a lot who uses that word today. Well, then I would make a suggestion for you when you're talking about what Christ has done for you. Use the word freedom. He has set you free. That's what he said he came to do. That's what he has done. "I have come to set at liberty the oppressed, to free those who were captive, those who were enslaved." Now, when I say that we've entered into this slavery to sin, it may have caused you to think about, now what's the sin that I'm enslaved by? What's the thing that I do? And, you know, there are all kinds of things, something particular, something specific maybe that you struggle with might be greed or lust, manifested online porn or hatred of some people or group or person or individual. Maybe it's something else. All of us can probably fairly quickly identify some struggles. Maybe you get angry very, very easily and you take it out on people. We can identify lots of little things like that, but I want to say that I think there are two slavery drivers. Not just slave drivers, slavery drivers. These are the things that cause us to function as if they were the bars of the prison in which we are held captive. And I think this is important to understand, because when you think about being freed, you need to know who are your enemies, what are the tyrannies, what are the oppressions, what are the things that want to enslave you. And today we want to focus on two, on guilt and on self-centeredness. I want to talk about these two things that try to function as prison bars for us in our spiritual lives, and in many other ways as well, I think. Let's start with guilt. I'm thankful that today there is a reaction against the idea that all guilt is wrong. That was very popular. Freud came up with that, by the way, in case you're wondering where that came from. Kind of this guilt is a pathology. It's evil. It's bad for you. You should never feel guilty. And you just need to ignore it. It's unhealthy for you. The fact is, most psychologists disagree with Freud today on that. It is true that inappropriate guilt over things that you really have no control over can lead to various kinds of mental or emotional or depressive illness. But here's the fact. Not all guilt is false guilt. Psychologists have now joined pastors and preachers and recognize that people need to take responsibility, accountability, and guilt seriously. As a matter of fact, it is a part of what makes us human that we are moral beings. We have within us an urge to do what is right, and we have a sense of guilt when we do what we know to be wrong. Doesn't mean we can automatically fix it. Paul struggled with it. Remember, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I don't do the things I know I ought to do. I do the things I know I shouldn't do." It's a struggle, he said. The struggle is true. But there's nothing wrong with guilt in an appropriate sense. A few years ago, I was privileged to catch Hal Holbrook and his portrayal of Mark Twain, in the great humorist. He shared one of his many witticisms from Twain. He said this, he said, "You know, man is the only animal that blushes, and he's the only animal that needs to." And that's exactly right. We know things that we should not do. Times that we all know in our lives that we did things for which we are now thoroughly ashamed or embarrassed. That's not contrary to the Bible teaching. In fact, the Bible's rather explicit. It says that we have, all of us, look around, see the guilty ones around you. It says we have all turned our own way. We've all gone like sheep astray. We've wandered off. We have asserted our independence against God's love and against God's authority as our creator. We have provoked him, the Bible says, and it's fair that he is dissatisfied when we choose to disobey. And so then we, by our conscience, by the conviction that comes upon us, we know that we are wrong, and our greatest need then is to be set free from that guilt. How does that happen? Only one way. It comes by forgiveness. Forgiveness is what deals with guilt. That's what being freed from guilt is. Forgiveness. Listen to me. Nobody is free who is unforgiven. There are bars around us. There's guilt that we carry for what we have done. And I have to be honest with you, if I were not sure that I had received the forgiveness of God, not because I deserve it, but by his amazing grace, by his absolutely stunning mercy, not only could I not look God in the face, I couldn't look you in the face. We all carry those kinds of things. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember what they did, right? When they realized they were in the wrong, they ran off and they hid. I want to remind you today, it was in the garden at the beginning of mankind, the Garden of Eden. It was not Watergate. It was not the January 6th insurrection that invented the idea of a cover-up. It all starts in the Garden of Eden when they were ashamed. "I was naked," and then they went and covered themselves up. Folks, just like in the garden, it's true for us today. Repentance and forgiveness are the key to being set free. And here's the good news for you and for me. There is forgiveness available. There is forgiveness with God. And here's what he did to make it possible. He entered into this world, our world, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life of love. And on the cross, he identified himself with our sin, our guilt. And God in Christ took upon his innocent self the condemnation that you and I, all humanity, deserve. And he did it for one reason, that we might be forgiven. So guilt. Guilt is the first tyranny. We all know it well, but the remedy is ours. It's available in Christ. And I pray that you have received that forgiveness. Know that God wants you to receive that forgiveness in Christ. The second slavery driver I want us to talk about for a minute is self, or what we today might call self-centeredness. There was a time in the Bible, in John chapter 8, where Jesus was speaking to some Jews who had come to put their faith in him. And here's what he said. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, meaning they're Jews, right? We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a child is born into it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, as part of God's family, finding the freedom that is available. Now, again, kind of like I mentioned about salvation a moment ago, maybe the word consecration. These are words that have a lot of religious context, and people think they don't have much meaning today. So is true with the word sin. There are a lot of people who say, oh, no, that's just a religious word. It doesn't really have much meaning today. That's not true. We see it every day at work in ways big and small. William Temple, in his book, Christianity and the Social Order, he said this. I'm going to read to you his words. He says, what the Bible means by sin is self-centeredness. And here's what self-centeredness is. It's when we say, I am the center of the world I see. And where the horizon is depends on where I stand. Education, civilization, may make my self-centeredness less disastrous by broadening my horizon of vision. But that's just like a man who climbs a tower to see further in terms of his physical vision, but the truth is he remains his own standard of reference. He is still the center of the world he sees. Now, I know that's like going to philosophy class. You get what he's saying? We're the center of the world because it's just how far we can see, and we can do things in our lives that give us the ability to see further. Maybe we become a bit more cultured, a bit more educated. Maybe whatever has happened to make us a slightly better person. But the fact of the matter, he says, we are still bound. We're still at the middle of what we see. And he said, this is what sin is. This is what the Bible means by sin. Martin Luther, he said, it's man, meaning mankind, of course, men and women, man curved in upon himself. This is our world. We are our world. We are self-centered. We are, as it were, in a dungeon of our own ego. So, God comes along and he instructs us to love him with all of our being, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many times have you heard that, right? God comes along, he says, you need to love me with all your being and then love your neighbor and then put yourself last. But sin is a reversal of that divine order. I love myself. Maybe I'll get around to a few others. And yeah, God's out there somewhere. We believe, according to the Bible, Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be freed. To be freed from this overwhelming self-centeredness. You see, Jesus not only died on the cross, but he rose again. He is alive. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he enters into our world, into our personhood, and he begins to change us from within. We do not claim on our own to be perfect, for certain we do not. We claim that Jesus Christ has freed us and he has begun to help us be free, to live free from the slavery chains of our own self-centeredness. So think about it this way, brothers and sisters. The good news is that through the death of Jesus, we have been freed from our legitimate guilt. We have been set free because Jesus died for us. He paid the price for our sins. And then we are able to be set free from our self-centeredness because he didn't just die, he rose from the dead. There is a new life available. You are no longer Lord of yourself. Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, has become your Lord, and you live in the power of his resurrection. He said, if you want to come after me, what do you have to do first? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Now, here's the question. Having been freed from guilt and self-centeredness in the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, are we really ready to live into the freedom that we have received in Christ? Have you thought about the reason he bothered to set you free? And so this message today, I believe, is for every child of God. Here's why you have been free. True freedom is the freedom to be myself, my true self as God made me to be, who my Creator meant me to be. This is what it's not just some, I want to be free to be myself, some kind of hippy-dippy weatherman kind of way. We're talking about God as your Creator created you for a purpose. He has a reason for you, and he's made you to be you. We are not all cookie cutters in this room. Far from it. But God has made you, and for great freedom, he wants you to be who he made you to be. So let's talk about freedom for just a minute. Let's start by talking about God's freedom. Have you ever thought that maybe God is the only one who really enjoys perfect freedom? God is the only one who really gets to do whatever he wants to do. He can do anything. He is absolutely free. Well, you could say that, but that's not biblical. According to the Bible, God is not free in that absolute sense of do anything, because the Bible says there are some things God cannot do. Did you know that? He cannot lie. He cannot sin. Bible says that. He cannot tempt nor be tempted. So, in a sense, one could say God's freedom is not absolute, but God's freedom is perfect because God is free to do absolutely anything that he wills to do. But the major thing the scripture teaches us is that God cannot contradict himself. His word, his being, his character. And God cannot violate who he is. His freedom is and always and ever shall be freedom to be who he is. Good, righteous, true, loving. That's who God is. The Bible says, Hebrews 13:8, he is the same when, yesterday, today, forever. How is that? He is always true to who he is. If he violated that, he would be God no longer. So God finds his freedom, think about it, God finds his freedom in being himself and never changing. That is the biblical testimony. Now, if that is true of God, the Creator, we understand that quite often he manifests his nature in us, right? So I think also for us, absolute freedom is impossible. If it's impossible for God, it's certainly not possible for us. This idea that we can be absolutely free is an illusion. The freedom of every creature is bound in it by its very nature. It's limited by that nature. Let me give it to you like this. Tim Keller, great preacher, pastor, he put it like this. Listen carefully, okay? Put on your thinking caps, as we used to say. Here's what he said. Modern people, that's us, modern people like to see freedom as the complete absence of any constraints. But think of a fish. Because a fish absorbs oxygen from water, not air, the fish is only free if it's restricted to water. If a fish is freed from the water and thrown up on land, out on the grass, to explore its freedom, its power to move and even to survive is destroyed. The fish did not become more free, but less free, because it could not honor the reality of its nature. Wow, folks, that's worth, if you want to go home and watch this part again, just listen, because that is worth the price of admission. He said, the same is true with airplanes and birds. If they violate the laws of aerodynamics, they will crash into the ground. But if they follow them, they will ascend and soar. And the same is true in many areas of life. Freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, those that fit with the reality of your nature and being, and those of the world. So, here we go. If I've gotten to, sometimes I'm a seminary professor, and I understand sometimes it starts to get a little up here in the head. So let me do this with you today. Think about this, okay? I got a question for you. If fish were meant for water, what were human beings made for? What is this ambiance in which we are supposed to live? If I said to you right now, write down your answer to that question. What is it human beings are made for? What are you made for? If fish are made to live in water, what are human beings made to live in? What is the element for which human beings find absolute necessity to find their true selves, as water is absolutely essential for fish to find and know their true selves? And some of you are thinking, oh, okay, wait, but he's completely like this. Is this going to be on the test? Okay, so here's the deal, folks. If you're feeling a little stumped, let me help. Because the answer is right there in the Bible. The environment you were made for is love. The Bible says, we love because he first loved us. We love because God is what's the word? Love. Oh, yeah. God is love. What is this thing we live in relationship with him? It is love. Interesting. So human beings find their purpose and find their fulfillment in loving God and loving their neighbors. Gee, you think it's any accident that the first and second commandments have to do with that, right? Love God, Jesus said, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He laid it right out there for you. Because that's what you were made for. That is where you find, what's the word? Freedom. Loving God and loving others. When you obey those commandments, you find your true humanness, humanity. Authentic human existence is impossible without love. Living is loving, being in those relationships. Without love, we die. And here's how it sounds in Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And so I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That's not real freedom, he's saying. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not the right ambiance for you to be in, he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No law. Just freedom. Freed. You have been freed by the Spirit, in the Spirit. And that brings us back to our key principle for today. And I understand it's a bit of a paradox. True freedom is only the freedom to be myself as God made me and meant me to be, not what I want in my flesh. It's interesting. John Stott said it this way. He said, God made me for loving, but loving is self-giving. In order to be myself, I have to deny myself and give myself to others in love. In order to be free, I have to serve. In order to live, I have to die to my own self-centeredness. Guilt, self-centeredness, prison bars. That's what Satan wants. But that's not what God wants for us. Being freed is the exact opposite to what too many people think it is. Most people think freedom is the freedom from responsibility to God, any freedom to responsibility to others. I just live for myself, and that's true freedom. That isn't freedom. That's bondage to your own self-centeredness. True freedom is to be set free from my tiny little world of self in order to give myself in love to God and my fellow human beings. I want to wrap this up with a true story from real life, as we say. Last year, they published a picture of some officials from the Colorado Parks and Wildlife Service. I checked out, you can check it out online when you get home. Just Google bull elk, and I'll tell you the story, and you'll know why later. It's worth, they got the whole video, got video footage, all kinds of stuff. They have a photo and they have video. This officers were with this elk, a large bull elk, with a large rubber tire stuck around his neck. The elk was 4 years old. He weighed about 600 pounds, and they had to heavily sedate him in order to cut off his antlers to remove the tire from around his neck. And one of the officers explained, look, he says it was tight removing it because we weren't able to cut the band of steel in the tire. It was too strong. We would have preferred to just cut the tire and leave the antlers, but the situation was dynamic. We had to get that tire off by any means possible. That elk was never going to free himself. Now, here's what's wild about that. People in the park and neighboring properties had reported seeing this elk wearing the tire for about 2 years. That means for at least half his life, this poor elk lived with a burden hanging around his neck. And when they cut it off, they said it was full of matted pine needles and mud and stuff. They said 10, 20 pounds of crap in the tire in addition to the weight of the tire itself hanging around. Lugged it around. Get up today. Lug the tire, do my stuff, go to sleep, get up tomorrow, lug the tire, This was this guy's life. This poor elk. Now, the good news is, they say that after they had removed the tire, they gave him a shot of wake-up juice, and he returned to what they call normal life. He is now a freed elk, free from the tire, the weight that hung around his neck. And I want to say this to you, brothers and sisters, if you don't get that illustration, in the spirit of God and in the spirit of Juneteenth, I encourage you, I beg you to be freed, because God is able to free us from the things that burden us, that weigh us down, guilt and self-centeredness and all that goes with it, even when we, like that elk, have heavy burdens that are beyond our own control, perhaps, consist of things we don't fully understand. God is able to free us. A closing verse to show you that this is what Jesus himself taught. This is from the King James. Those of you who like to throw back every now and then to the original English one. Here's what it said. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, there are a lot of people who read that, actually who misread that verse, and they think it's about Jesus talking about people who give their lives, perhaps, for the sake of the gospel, maybe the martyrs of the early church, or people who sacrifice themselves to save others. And that's a very nice thought. It's just not entirely biblically accurate. I want to take a shot at what I think Jesus was saying in more modern English. If you hold on to your life and cling to it, and refuse to let yourself go, you will ultimately lose your real life anyway. But if you lose that selfishness, and if you are willing to give yourself away in love and in the service of God and others, then in those moments of complete abandon, when you may think or feel everything is lost, at that moment, you will find yourself free to be fully you as God intended you to be. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Be freed. Be freed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises we find in your word, for the teaching we find in your word, that we do not need to be enslaved again by the guilt, by the self-centeredness, by our own sinfulness that leads us into traps over and over again, that you have freed us and you have made the way for us to live and stand in that freedom. That is our prayer today, O God, that we would not carry around the burden unnecessarily, that we would come to you, confess our sins, repent, find forgiveness, be set free, and then grow up and walk in maturity in the freedom that you have provided. Thank you for setting us free. The Son has set us free, and we are freed indeed. And all God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. I want to thank, before we sing, I want to thank Ananda. I asked her to begin to think about